We're back to our series in the book of First Peter, chapter 1. In a few weeks, we'll come up on Father's Day. But I hope to get in a few messages on as we walk through the book of First Peter. So when we stopped last, we stopped with verse 9, which says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we talked about briefly about the faith that God has given us, not so that we can get a new home or a Lexus, but so that we might obtain salvation. Amen. And that salvation for us is complete. It is mature. It leaves nothing out, this salvation. And so what I would like to do is start at verse 10. Let me read verses 10 through 12. That'll be our text for today. Peter said, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Two things really intrigued me as in this text, in this passage of scripture. One, in verse 10 says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. So here they're very interested in what was being prophesied, that not to them, but to us would come the salvation through the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. But it didn't stop there. In verse 11, it says that the angels desired to look into. So here you have prophets inquiring and searching, and you have angels who know nothing about salvation because they've not fallen, right? They're desiring to look into it. So if the prophets who were used by Christ to prophesy the word were inquiring and searching, and the angels were desiring to look into this salvation, what ought you and I to be about concerning this salvation? Hello. Amen. At the very least, the same. The greatest thing happening on planet Earth today is not on Twitter. It's not on Instagram. It's not on Snapchat or Facebook. Hello. I said the greatest thing happening today is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest thing. Such that, because the angels aren't following anyone on Twitter. Hello. The prophets weren't following anyone on Instagram. But they were looking into this. They were looking into this salvation that God has wrought for you and I. And so Peter he's talking about this, and he's going to go into it some more and call us to a place of sobriety, call us to a place of great hope because of what God has done for us by the salvation that he has secured for us through Christ his Son. So the word salvation in the Greek is soteria, right? It means rescue. It means safety. Deliverance is translated deliverance in the scriptures, health, save, or saving. In the New Testament, all of these definitions are used, or words are used to define this soteria, this Greek word. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 69, when Zechariah, you remember he was smitten dumb by the angel Gabriel, when his tongue was loosed and he was finally able to say something, he immediately began to prophesy. He immediately began to prophesy, and he said that God, in Luke 1:69, he says that God hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has raised up a horn of salvation. That is this Greek word, soteria, meaning salvation, meaning rescue or deliverance or safety. Now, salvation doesn't mean a lot. Deliverance doesn't mean a lot to you if you don't need it. But we know concerning spiritual salvation, even if you don't know you need it, you need it. Right? Hello. So then salvation is of the utmost importance. Deliverance is of the utmost importance. Now, what's so beautiful about this and what's so important is this, that the scripture says that God has raised up a horn of salvation. And what you will recognize about salvation is that man never brought it to himself. Salvation always came from God. Matter of fact, man would like for it to be this way, that he would never have to depend on anyone for any type of help or deliverance. You know, that's the way the flesh would like it. In a few verses later, in verse 77, Zechariah said this, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And here he's talking about how God has raised up John, his son. This miraculous birth has given him as a forerunner to Christ to preach the knowledge of salvation to his people. In Luke 19:9, remember when Jesus was walking into Jericho, a man of short stature ran up in a tree, a sycamore tree, because he was too short. He couldn't see over the crowd. His name was Zacchaeus. And Jesus, when he got to the certain spot, he looked up in the tree and called Zacchaeus by name. He says, come down, Zacchaeus, for today I must stay at your house. And while Jesus was eating with Zacchaeus, there was spontaneous conviction and in his own spirit, and at the same time, repentance and restitution all worked in him. And while Jesus was sitting there eating, Zacchaeus jumps up and says, see, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. That which I've stolen from people, I give it back to them fourfold. And Jesus said this upon hearing what Zacchaeus said. This day is salvation come to this house. This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus' presence, just being in the house with Zacchaeus, brought conviction, repentance, and restitution on Zacchaeus' part. So we see in the scripture over and over, and of course, you know, I couldn't look at every instance of salvation, but I've just pulled a few, especially where this Greek word soteria is used in the New Testament. In John chapter 4 and verse 22, Jesus said this, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. What was Jesus saying? This was the Jewish people was the ones that God chose for salvation. Hello? And it's that same Greek word that means rescue. He rescued them, right? In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, the scripture says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Stand still. Matter of fact, in this particular instance was where they were trapped by the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming and they could not get out. And the Lord said to them, stand still, which means they weren't standing still. They were probably running around about to lose their heads. Like, we're all going to die. The Egyptians are going to come and kill us all. And they're all fretting and everything. And God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. And I love that because salvation is something that's done for you. Salvation is not something you do for yourself. Oh, now I need to be alone right now so I can just worship. Oh, God. Did you hear that? Salvation is something, is that which is done for you. It is not that which you do for yourself because you cannot do it. The Israelites could not loose themselves from Egypt. They couldn't get out from under their bondages. They couldn't even get out from the Red Sea. They were trapped, but God told them to stand still and watch what I'm going to do for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Hallelujah. This is the truth with all salvation. Salvation is totally of God. In Exodus 15 and 2 was where they began to celebrate. Miriam picked up the tambourine and she led the women with dances and they sang this: the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And there you see right in the life of the children of Israel that praise and worship was a response to what God had done. Praise and worship was a response to the salvation of God. And that's why we continue to sing today, because we're mindful of what he's done. So Peter says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. What is this salvation? What is this salvation? Peter goes on and he says this. He says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And the salvation, according to Peter, is simply the grace of God that was coming, that had come to the children of God in the New Testament. This is why I believe that Paul, if you go and you read Paul's letters, his epistles, every letter in the greeting, he leads with this: grace. Grace, peace, mercy. But he always starts with grace. Why? Because it was grace that brought salvation. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So the salvation that we have today, and we all know this, but Peter's reminding us, and we need to be reminded, that the salvation that we have obtained, by his favor and his goodness through grace, not through any works that we have accomplished, not through any works. You know, and I think, you know, every time, you know, when we slip up and fail, it's a reminder. It's a reminder that grace came, that salvation came through grace and not by my works. Some people say we never arrive, we never reach a place of perfection, not in this life. And it's a good thing, because if I reach the place of perfection, guess how I would walk past you? Looking down, how you doing down there? Amen. Can you imagine the flesh? Any ounce, any hint of the flesh obtaining perfection? So Paul opens every letter with grace to you. It was the grace that brought salvation. There is no salvation if there's no grace. If there's grace, there is no works to pat ourselves on the backs for. So he says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This salvation that has come to us through grace, it is the gift of God. John 1:17, John the Apostle said, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, or the law came through a mediator or simply man, but grace and truth came through the God-man, came through Christ himself. Grace and salvation through grace came to us from God. It is not of us. And aren't you glad that salvation didn't have its origin in us? Whew. Because if it had its origin in us, it could also meet its ruin in us. Salvation was always about God coming. And Peter said here, the grace that would come to you. Salvation was always about God coming, the Messiah coming. The Old Testament prophesied about a king who would come and reign. Daniel prophesied it. Jeremiah prophesied it. Isaiah prophesied, talked about this king who would come and reign. And so in the New Testament, the Jews were looking for a king who would come back and restore the kingdom to Israel. Except for they weren't looking for the kind of king that they got. right? They were looking for what in their minds would be a king. But he was a king nonetheless, and oh, what a king he is. John 4:25, the woman at the well said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And so here's a Samaritan woman even looking for the Messiah, looking for the salvation that would come through the Messiah, the grace that would come through the Messiah. So when we go into the, when we read further in verse 11, the scripture says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, the Spirit of Christ that allowed the prophets to prophesy and what they communicated, for instance, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah's prophesying about one who would come and give his life a ransom for many. He said that he would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. He talked about the chastisement of our peace being upon. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah's prophesied about this, but that God would see the agony of his soul and be satisfied. And Isaiah had to be thinking, what is this? How is this going to happen? Yet he's prophesying it. Jeremiah had to be thinking as they would look into as these prophets, as the scripture says, searching what or what manner of time all of these things would happen. And so I doubt that Jeremiah understood that what he was actually prophesying when he said in Jeremiah 31 that in that day God would establish a new covenant with the children of Israel and with the house of Judah. He said, he's just saying God's going to establish a new covenant. In the New Testament, that actually becomes the name of the covenant. The capital N-E-W, New Covenant. Jesus says, this is my blood in the new covenant. But Jeremiah didn't know when he was prophesying in Jeremiah 31 that God was going to establish a new covenant. He didn't know that would become its title. But I'm sure that he was inquisitive about it because what God said about the covenant, he had never said about any other covenant. Abrahamic, Davidic, Noahic, any other palace, none of these other covenants. In Jeremiah 31:31, it reads this way, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31:31, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying what you and I have experienced and you and I continue to experience every day. He's prophesying it in Jeremiah 31. Now, he had to have been intrigued by what he was prophesying, because when in the book of Exodus, God, he was the first one. Always remember, God is the first one to actually write his words in the earth. He was actually one to put them down. It wasn't on paper, but it was on a tablet. Because when he met with Moses, it said that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. He wrote it. But he wrote his word on tablets of stone, which in some ways to me signifies the hard-heartedness of the people. But he wrote them on tablets of stone under the old covenant, the old way. But in the New Testament, which Jeremiah was prophesying here, he says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This is what happens to the Christian. This is what happens to you and I. And this is why when no one else is around, our conscience will deal with us when we go to do something that is in disagreement with the law of God written on our hearts. Why? Because he didn't write just words, but the spirit of the law now. The Holy Spirit, the one who is holy, lives within us. And we become a law unto ourselves. We become a law, the law of God living on our hearts. In other words, the old covenant, the Old Testament, the law was on the outside and spoke to the people inside. But under the new covenant, the law is on the inside and changes us from the inside out. So the law written on stones didn't affect us, couldn't change us. God knew that the only thing that would change us is when he was personally living on the inside. This is the essence of salvation. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Jeremiah had to wonder, how is this going to come about? How is God going to do this? Is it figurative? Is it something that, you know, God, how are you going to do this? So Isaiah searched and inquired diligently. Daniel did the same thing. As Daniel would prophesy certain portions of scripture, in chapter 12, for instance, it said, after he prophesied, he says, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8. He's doing what Peter said the prophets did, searching, trying to find out when is this going to happen? How is it going to happen? And so Daniel said, I don't understand. When is all this going to come about? And the angel replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. So they were searching. You know what? This ain't searching today. I had someone email me not too long ago. Hey, you know, what you see happening in Israel and Iran and all these types of things and this, that, and the other, is do you think Revelation 5 is about to come to pass? Do you think this is? And I'm sitting up there responding like, I haven't the faintest idea. But people are searching, right? I mean, if you read the scriptures and you look at things, it make you go, well, you know, wow, what's going on? You know, this measles epidemic, a thing that's going around the United States. Before that, we had SARS, and you remember when they said SARS is going to take over the world, and people are going to be sick. We had Ebola, and we had HIV, and we had all these things. But the book of Revelation talks about this pestilence, talks about these things. And yet we experience all of this, right? And so Daniel was searching. And I believe it was Gabriel who said to him a few verses later, said, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, meaning he will pass away. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise. Great day in the morning. Oh, my God. To receive your allotted inheritance. Lord Jesus. Now, Daniel understood what that meant because the land was divided. Every Israelite had land. Every Israelite had an inheritance in Israel. So, I mean, for you and I, when he says you're going to receive your allotted inheritance, it doesn't mean a lot to us. But to the Jew, to Daniel, it meant a lot, especially being captive in a foreign land. It meant you're returning back to Israel. It meant you're going to receive your inheritance. But it meant far more than that because it wasn't talking about physical Israel. It was talking about the heavenly kingdom, right? And so Daniel was seeking and he was searching out. There was a couple of instances about the prophets inquiring diligently. I don't have a scriptural evidence of angels looking into our salvation. Off the top of my head, I don't know if any exists. But they pretty much don't be running around asking questions. But, you know, they just do what God tells them to do. So when Peter was sleeping between two guards about to be executed the next morning after they had already killed James with the sword, Peter was sleeping. An angel came, and I love how the scripture says it, at least my version, says Peter is sleeping, and the angel come up and smote him. Wham! Hit him. Just, Peter, get up. And here Peter, like, he's in a stupor because he was sleeping good. You know, peace of God was on him. He was resting, and he wakes up, and the angel says, put on your clothes, put on your shoes. We're going out. And Peter does so. And he's in a dream fog. At least he thinks he's dreaming. And he's like, wow, is this real? You know? And they walk past two wards and they get to the gates, these big old iron gates. And the gate, gates just opened up and they walked out. And, they go down a couple streets. The angel leaves Peter. And by that time, Peter's like, he comes to himself and says, oh, this is real. You know? So the angel wasn't asking Peter, you know, what about all this? No, the angels don't do small talk. They don't mess around. The assignment that God gives them, they come, they do it, they say it, and they're gone. We're the ones who get into all kinds of nonsense. You know, the angel comes, the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, Ananias, go down to a street called Straight and inquire in the house of Simon by the seaside for a man named Peter. And Ananias, that wasn't good enough for Ananias. Well, Lord, you know, I can't. No, I done heard a lot. Here he's going through all this. Angel just go does exactly what God says. Us, we got to go through all of this. It's like, God, you got to satisfy me that this is okay to do. For real? God is so merciful, isn't he? All right, so let me deal with just three things as I close. And that is, I want to talk about salvation, and we've heard this before. Salvation past, present, and future. You've heard it taught before that when Christ raised from the dead, we were saved. Our spirit was saved. A man is a three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. And so the scripture bears out in Ephesians 2:1, the scripture says, "And you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And when we were saved, our spirit, our inner man was saved, according to John 3:3. Unless you be born again, a man must be born not only of water, but of the spirit, born of water and of the spirit. Cannot see the kingdom of God, can't enter the kingdom of God. And so when we were saved, our spirit was regenerated or renewed by the Spirit of God, right? Our minds didn't get saved. Our will didn't get saved. You say, how do you know that? Just look at Christians. Period. Don't have to say anymore. Our emotions didn't get saved. Lord knows this here didn't get saved. What got saved? It was our spirit. It was our inner man. So, and Paul said Ephesians 2:1 based upon Ephesians 1:19, which reads this way. And what is the, Paul was praying for the Ephesian saints that they might understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So that when Christ was raised from the dead, you and I were raised from the dead. Okay. We were buried with him in baptism, that just as he rose from the dead, so we should rise and walk in newness of life, Romans 6 tells us. So our spirit was renewed or made alive by God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see that this happened. This is a past work. Because for you even to know this and understand this, you have to be born again. You have to be saved. It's something that God has accomplished, past tense for us. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You and I were saved. You and I were reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice and resurrection on the cross. Reconciled, past tense. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." We've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. This is what God did. Remember in the Old Testament we looked at? Our salvation we did not affect. We could not accomplish. God did it for us. God did it for them. And God has done it for us. This work of God was accomplished for the redemption of the human spirit. Now we still possess a mind and a will that must be submitted to the born-again spirit. So the soul, we're taught, I'm sure you've heard this before, that the soul is three parts, mind, will, and emotions. So we still possess a mind, a will, and emotions that must be submitted to the born-again spirit that is alive from the dead. And this is where the struggle is, or this is where the struggle begins in the human, in the Christian life. We are born again. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We know what is right. But Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he says, "I know what's right, but how to choose what is right, I do not find in myself." He said, "Because what I would do, I don't do." He says, what I want to give myself to, I don't do. Everybody knows that. Come on. Whenever I get around some ho-hos and some milk, I face a struggle. I know what I want to do, although I went to ballet on Friday night, and there was a whole table full of cookies and all kinds of stuff. And I did not have one. And all the glory. All the glory and all the praise. Why? Because me left to myself. It would have been a different story. A few years ago, I went there, and that lady told me, cook these cookies, big old cookies. And I know I had five before the thing even started. I was buying them up and whoop, whoop, didn't have any milk. And I was just eating, I was throwing them down, you know. And so, you know, that's God. I'm telling you. Some part of this boy done got saved. Amen. So our soul, where our spirit is saved, our soul, our mind, will, and emotions is in the process of being saved. You say, where do you see that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And one of the most important phrases in this passage right here is by the mercies of God. Because that points us back to what God has done. That Paul has already talked about in chapters 8, 9, 10, 11. Got to read all that. Because what God tells you to do is always based upon what he's already done. And this is why I thank God, thank you, Jesus, that I'm to this place, that he's brought me to this place, that I don't focus a whole lot on what I'm told to do in Scripture. I focus more on what God has done, because then that lays the foundation for what I am to do. If we don't understand what God has done, then you're going to have a real struggle trying to do what he tells you to do. But we understand this, too, that God will never tell you to do what he hasn't empowered you to do. Everything God tells a Christian to do, every command in Scripture, is based upon what Christ has already done. So when he tells us, don't eat five ho-hos, that's based off the fact, I'm just trying to bring it down, make it real to me. While I'm making it real to me, I hope you get something out of it. But the reason why you don't eat five ho-hos is because Jesus went to a desert. Matthew chapter 4, Luke 4, Mark 4. He went to a desert after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, he was hungry versus Adam, who was in the garden, who had all water. He had every tree. He had every nut, berry, fruit, you name it, in the garden. He could have eaten anything, and he ate from the tree that he wasn't supposed to eat from. Jesus not in a garden. He's in a desert. He has had nothing to eat for 40 days and 40 nights, and he controlled himself. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And when we walk with Christ, guess what you'll gain? Self-control. Do you know in that temptation with Christ, it was not what Christ did, but is what he didn't do that overcame for you and I? He turned the stone into bread. Mm-mm. Jump off the temple. Mm-mm. Bow down to me and worship. Mm-mm. It was three things that he did not do. We like to focus on the things that we're doing for God. No. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's talking about our bodies. We're going to get to there in a second. But then he goes to the mind. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, hold on. Didn't my mind get renewed when I got saved? No, your spirit was renewed. Our spirit was regenerated. When we got born again, that whenever we prayed the sinner's prayer or came to the place of understanding that we were a sinner in need of a holy God, and we confessed our sin and God saved us. However the experience was, our spirits were saved, but not our mind, not our will, not our emotions. Paul says that is something that you and I will have to submit our will to the born again spirit. Submit our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Christian has the wherewithal, by virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, in her, and the law of God in their minds. Remember, the law of God has been written in our minds, has been put in our minds and written upon the table of our hearts. So we have the wherewithal to obey God whenever he commands us to do anything. We have the wherewithal. Now, whether we will or not is still a choice. Whether we will or not is still a choice. Why? Because that resides in the soul. That resides with our will. For the Christian, this is where the struggle lies. Fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And John tells us in 1 John 2:15 that we're not to be, he said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, said these things are of the world, not of the Father. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those were the three temptations that failed Adam, but that our second Adam and King overcame, that we might be redeemed. Amen. So we have those same struggles, and we have to engage our mind, our will. When we know we're under attack, we have to resist. You ever get under attack? You ever be, you know, just minding your business? You be at work or whatever, and all of a sudden, there's just thoughts come in your mind. They can be unholy. They can be impure. They can be all kinds of ways, but they're strong. And you're sitting there like, what's happening? Well, you're under attack. Well, what am I supposed to do? Fight back. What am I supposed to fight with? What did Jesus fight with? He fought with the word, right? The scripture says about David that he encouraged himself in the Lord. But I'm getting off track. I got a little time. But we have to fight. And we have to use the mind and the will and the emotions that God has given us. Listen at Philippians 2. It's another illustration. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Notice with these dealing with the soul, I'm looking at scriptures where Paul is commanding the children of God to do something. But we will always see that it's already based upon what God has done. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. In other words, God has already saved you. Okay? But work out your part. Listen. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. We see two entities here working. He says, you work because God is working. And by the way, that's the only way you can work, is because God is working. If God would keep repeating this, so get used to it. I'm going to be seeing it until the day I die. If God hasn't done anything, you can't do anything. If God is working, then we can work. And if he tells you to work, if God tells you to work, it means he's already worked. Right? So Paul says here that you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why can we do that as Christians? Because God is already working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So our soul is in the process of being saved, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And each time the Holy Spirit prompts us, leads us, guides us to do anything, to say anything, and we obey, we get stronger. We mature in what it means in sanctification, what it means to live for him and walk with him. So we're training our will, training our mind, right? According to the training of God, the will of God. Hebrews 13 and 21 puts it in a prayer form. The writer says that the great shepherd of the sheep make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Making you complete in every good work, that's what we're to do. And he's working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So we see God at work and we see the body of Christ at work. So our spirit has been saved. Our soul is in the process of being saved. And the last part is simply this. The salvation as it relates to the future. And that's what you and I live in. Okay? And, you know, as I think about it, I was sharing the story with you earlier about the woman who was ill. Everyone's going to be happy when this, my Lord, when the body's redeemed. Because this is in no way saved. And look, we look in the mirror and dress this thing up. Man. You know, we spend all kinds of money, you know, getting this thing ready so we can step out. Look at me. And if we were real, we look in the book and say, man, look at what? You know, this thing, come on. This is the way I think about it. I mean, dress it up, do what you got to do, make it smell good, do all that. But just keep in mind, just keep it real, that Paul called this our lowly body. Oh, listen, that means on my best day, I'm just a lowly thing. Hello? Our bodies will be saved in the future. Romans 8:23 says this. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our spirit's saved. We know we're saved. We know. I know if I walked out here just and got struck down by a truck, I know that I'm saved. That to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. If I close my eyes in death here, I know I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be looking at Christ. I know I'm going to be with the Lord. There's no question about that. Sometimes I get so excited about it, I can hardly stand another day. I'll be like, Jesus, my God. It's so real that is sometimes I feel like I'm experiencing heaven on earth. I'm like, God, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to be with you. I just want to be with you because this stuff down here is just, it doesn't fulfill. It doesn't satisfy the longing that's in my heart. But he says this, he says, we groan within ourselves waiting for the redemption of this body. And the older you get, the more you groan. Just want to keep it real, make it clear. The older you get, the more you groan within yourself. Philippians 3:21, Paul telling the Philippian Christians, who will transform Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Listen, church, you and I are going to receive glorious bodies. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, where we're going, this cannot pass through to there. Can't pass through. That's why either we will die and go be with the Lord before we leave, or if he returns while we're still here, the Bible says we shall all be changed. Oh, glory! Ha! Can you get that in your mind? My God. I was cleaning carpet the other day, came out of a lady's house. No, I was on a walk. I was walking. I think I talked to Jesus when I walked. And I'm walking, and in my mind's eye, I saw Jesus, like Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It says, Why you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus shall return just in like manner as you saw him go. Well, they saw him go. He was standing there talking to them. A cloud came and separated the two of them. And Jesus was taken up on this cloud. And they watched him go straight up into heaven. And the angel said, in like manner shall he come. And so I'm on this walk. I'm walking in beautiful clouds, talking to Jesus. And all of a sudden, in my mind's eye now, come on, just in my mind's eye, I saw Jesus coming down. And in my mind's eye, I fell to my knees, broke out in tears. Oh, God, yes. Oh, Lord Jesus. I was like, oh, Lord. Oh, that's just, that's just so tasty. That's just, my God, listen. Because when you're made for something, you won't be satisfied until you get what you're made for. You won't be satisfied until you get what you were made for. That comes from your maker. Hello? And so, the scripture says that this lowly body may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There is a glorious you coming that is based upon his glorious body. And I'm going to continue to search this out. But why, you know, this is redemption of the body. Why didn't the Lord just, why didn't when we die, why don't we just go to heaven and our spirits will be there? Why don't we just remain spirits? Do you have questions about things? Do you question? I question things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, very interesting. I'm going to be searching this out till the day I go be with Jesus. But this is what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, around verse 13, 15. Says the Lord is, he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality. But the body is for the Lord. Said that the stomach is for foods and foods are for the stomach, right? God made food to go in your stomach, to go in your stomach, and he made your stomach to receive foods, to metabolize it, and for you get to nutrients from it and to pass up. But he made the stomach for foods and foods for the stomach. Then he immediately turned around and Paul says this, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Oh, in other words, God made your body for him. Oh my God. I don't think we got it yet. I haven't gotten it yet, but I'm pressing into God. I'm saying, Lord, wait a second. You really, yeah, your body, I made it. It's mine. It means something to me. And if it means something to him, it should mean something to me. Hello? He said the body was made for the Lord, and the Lord, and that's why he's going to raise it up from the dead. Why? It's his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The people and all those who dwell therein. This is his. Know you not that you were bought with a price, and you are not your own? This is his. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. So this last point, listen, the Bible says that God is going to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus Christ. Everything that Adam gave up, everything that Adam spoiled when he sinned, all that messed up, God's going to fix it up. He's going to reconcile it all to himself. And the body is part of that. And so all this craziness, I had never heard of this. I had never heard of this thing until the other day about a person being born with both male and female genitals. My God, I'd never heard of such a thing. I didn't even know that could happen. But it happens. Why? Because of what Adam did in sin, entered the earth and corrupted everything, twisted two-headed snakes and two-headed turtles and all kinds of craziness. And you should be like, what on earth? God's going to reconcile all that. Why? Because that body that wasn't born right, the Lord's for the body. And the body's for the Lord. Let me close with this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And salvation will only be complete when we all rise from the dead. At that point, salvation, when the last enemy, death, is conquered. Salvation will only be complete when death is defeated once and for all. When we are resurrected with incorruptible bodies that will inherit the kingdom of God forever. This is the salvation that Christ died for us to obtain. This is the salvation that the prophets were inquiring and searching into, and the angels were looking at and like, what on earth? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation that you have given to us, accomplished for us through Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, O God, that is not of works, because we could never do a work like this work. We thank you, O God, for the grace of God, the favor of God, Lord, that has caused all of our iniquity and our sins to be washed away, our transgressions, Lord, and our iniquities to be remembered no more. And Father, I pray, Lord, that your salvation would indeed be, oh God, fill our hearts, and that the love of God, the love of our King, the love of the Son, oh God, would so impassion us, would so fill us, oh God, in our hearts, that we would love you, oh God, that we would love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, that we would love you the way you love us, that we would indeed, oh God, in that day inherit all things. Because you saved our spirit, our soul, and our body, and redeemed it all to yourself. Pray that your word would, Lord, have free course in our hearts, and that it would bring forth fruit to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in your mighty name. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.